listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
We are just coming off from summer break. We're just coming out of that kind of phase where we're all on vacation, and we're going into the school year that, believe it or not, for some people in Grand Rapids, is starting in just a matter of days. And so as we just think about church and church dynamics and series that we preach to you, fall is a time where a lot of people want to come back to church, reconnect with God. They get back into the swing of things with so many different things, and one in particular is church. And that's one of the things that we wanted to do, is kind of prepare you before the season ever happens for the actual season that we're going into. And that's why we're doing this series, We Church, Not Me Church. Last week, we had a guest speaker, Pastor Tommy Pinkerton. Yeah, that guy is just awesome. It was awesome. If you missed that message, go to newchapel.com/watch/catch-up. We straight up had like an old school Holy Ghost service. It was just great. And I think that he just lives in that mode. He wakes up in the morning and he's got the shout, you know, so whatever. But we were going to start our series last week, but we had the opportunity to be able to bring him in. But I wanted to start this fresh and new today. But before I do jump into the content, we are on a move as a church to a brand new facility at 4 Mile in Alpine. Yeah. And it is, here's the cool thing. Let me tell you. This week, we passed electrical, plumbing, we passed, what else did we pass? HVAC. And so everything inside of these walls that are in the new facility that need to be in there, they're all there. And so on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, they're putting up drywall. I said, well, you're putting it up. How long is it going to take? Well, by Thursday, you'll be able to prime it. What? What are you talking about? So we're kind of at the 80% mark with everything, and I've had some people ask us, like, I thought we were supposed to be out in July. We asked for an extension. Praise the Lord. They gave it to us. Otherwise, we were going to have street ministry before we really were ready to do that. And so we're at, like, the 80% mark. My hope is this. The week after Labor Day, we have our first service in the new facility. That's my goal. I believe that we're going to be able to do it. Yeah, give it up. It's awesome. And I want to thank all the people that have been serving there so tirelessly. We have people show up and they're like, man, I don't know if I can really do much. And they end up cleaning something or power washing or doing some sort of job like that. Can I tell you, that's a huge deal when you do things like that, because it's all got to get done. And then we've got some like bad to the bone tough dudes. I'm talking about like my armor bearers, you know. I mean, their neck looks like my thigh, you know. I mean, just tough dudes, Eli and Dwayne and Scott and some of these other brute guys, you know. And Greg and I are kind of trying to catch up, you know. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is we've had some phenomenal people go into the facility and work on their nights off. Some, if they have the day, if they work nights, they come in. I just want to say thank you so much. In fact, church, we should really give those people that are giving up their evenings. Thank you so much. Here's some of the facilities, pictures of the facility. Very cool. You can see the walls are up. Things are being run through it. I can't wait, because this week is the week that we paint the ceiling, the walls, all that kind of stuff. It really is going to come together sooner than you think. We're going to be doing a move-in day shortly. And to that, I wanted to make you kind of aware of what we're hoping for this week. On Wednesday, we still want to do our normal work night, because we have work to do in the smaller unit. We have shiplap to hang. We have all kinds of painting and priming to do inside an area that's already ready for that. And so if you have like the night off or can take the night off from about 6 until 10, we're going to be meeting at the new facility working on those things. But maybe even more important than that, Wednesday is going to be Friday. If we get all the drywall done and it's ready to be primed, I want to have a paint party on Friday, maybe even Saturday. And we would love it if you brought all your paint equipment, stuff like that. Of course, we'll have stuff as well. But if we went in there and just as a church got that thing primed, got that thing ready, because the sooner that we do that, the sooner that we can take steps. I don't know that date for sure. Kind of watch Facebook. I'll make it abundantly clear if we're having a paint party, but I'll spring for pizza. We'll have a good time. Amen, somebody? I want to ask you a really valid question as we jump into the message today, and that is this. Why do we do this church thing? Like, why is church a necessary component to my faith in God? And some people don't believe that. I mean, they say, well, my relationship with God is personal. And so what is it? What's the big deal? Why do we do this church thing? Why is it a big deal? When Jesus began teaching on his church, he was in a certain area next to a large body of water called Galilee, and he ended up having to travel with his disciples 28 miles towards a particular destination in a place called Caesarea Philippi. In fact, I think we have a picture of Caesarea Philippi that we need to put on the screen. Yep. And so there's a big kind of, they call it the rock, but there was a big mountain there, and you can see the grotto, kind of looks like a cave. This particular grotto actually had a spring that came out of it, and it's one of the two bodies of water that feed the Jordan River. But this particular area, it's only ruins next to it. You can see one ark in the mountain right there. In that ark would have been a statue of the god Pan, a pagan god. And so that whole city was set up, and that little grotto was a place where they would go and worship the god Pan. They called that little grotto Sheol. Kind of gross. Pan was this little gremlin-looking god, and what he would do is annually he would die, and what would happen is other gods would go down, and they would have intercourse in the depths of the earth to resurrect him, but he would only resurrect temporarily. When he would get up, he would be fine, but then eventually he would die again, and so they would have to go down there. Well, you can imagine, if that's what the gods have to do, what do we have to do to worship Pan? And so they would go into this nasty, filthy city, and that's how they would worship the god Pan. And so this was a place that no holy Jew would ever go to. Like, we joke about Vegas, like what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know, we call it Sin City. They call themselves Sin City. And we know that there's some crazy things that can happen there. If you went on vacation there and you just went to Pawn Stars place and you bought some stuff and haggled, bought some gold, went to the hotel, whatever, you know. But you do know that there's some crazy things that happen there. And sometimes it can mean, oh, naughty boy, you know, that type of thing. Well, when they were walking, Jesus and his disciples, towards Caesarea Philippi, they knew where they were going. They knew the road that they were on. It'd be like going down to Gerald Airport and standing in a line for an airplane that says Las Vegas on it. Like the ratings on the wall, we know where we're going. And so this is kind of a strange thing that Jesus is doing. I'm sure that they're talking amongst themselves, why are we going here? Jesus is a rabbi. Rabbis would never be seen inside that area. A rabbi would never go. A holy Jew would never go into Caesarea Philippi. What's happening? And so Jesus brings them to this spot, and this is the first mention of church in the scripture. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets." "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" I think that it's funny that they're having kind of a break, and they're almost getting there. And in my holy imagination, I envision they're getting close to that rock, and they're walking up toward it. Maybe the view looks something like that picture that we showed. And he's starting to say, like, "Hey, guys, how's the Jesus ministry going? We got this thing off the ground. How's my message coming across? Who are people saying that I am?" And it kind of gives me a lot of confidence, especially as someone who speaks in front of rooms of people every week, is that Jesus' own disciples did not get the message. "Ah, some people are saying this, some people are saying that you're a prophet," or something like that. It makes me feel great, because when you don't get some of the stuff that I say, whew, makes me feel awesome, because they didn't get what Jesus was saying. And so Jesus should have fired his marketing manager, because whoever was trying to put the Jesus ministry traveling salvation show, thank you, Neil Diamond, wherever you are, it was not going over as well as what he had hoped. And he asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And other people piped in, but I have a feeling that Jesus' eyes went toward Peter, because this is what Peter said. He says, "You are the Messiah." He says, "You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Y'all thought that your relative or your friend that's from the South, that when you would say something dumb, you know, they would go, "Bless your heart." You know, you thought that they came up with that. Does anyone else know what I'm talking about? If you don't, you're the one that gets blessed all the time by your friends. But when somebody says, "Bless your darling heart," you can finish the rest of the sentence in your head and your stupid, you know, your stupid head. Bless your darling heart and your stupid head. You know, that's what's really what they're saying when they say that. I kind of feel like that's what Jesus was saying. He said, oh, bless you, Simon Peter. Bless you, bless you, bless you. And he even says it, you know, flesh and blood didn't reveal it. You didn't come up on this on your own, did you? You know, you've been praying. God revealed it to him. He heard this from God that you're Jesus, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. And then what does Jesus do? I think this is hilarious. He changes his name. Now, I have no proof of this, but it's my message. Let me preach it the way I want. I have a feeling Jesus called Peter by the wrong name from the time that he called him. Like, I have a feeling that Peter would be following and be like, Jesus would be like, Peter, come over here. He'd be like, he doesn't know my name yet. Who's going to tell him what my name is? I can't tell him. Otherwise, I'll look like I'm just a doughboy. I'll look like a straw man. Somebody else tell him. That's not my name, you know? And so Jesus calls him Peter. Not Simon Peter. He calls him Peter. Peter, in the Greek, literally what he was calling him was rocky, pebble, chip off the old block, a piece of the pie. You know what I'm talking about? A little rock. But then he says this. Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And so there's been theological debate through the millennia. Who is the rock? What is the rock? Theologically speaking, Pastor Joe, this rock, what is it? Is it Peter? There's whole denominations that believe that Peter is the rock of the church. Man, God's not going to build something so fabulous, so much bigger than a person on one feudal man. No way. Now, do I think that he is a rock, a piece of the rock, a pebble? Absolutely. I think that's why he named him Peter. Absolutely. So what is the rock? The rock is what Peter said. This great truth, this revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it's interesting, in Caesarea Philippi, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later in the message, but in Caesarea Philippi, on the road, he asks a very revealing question. Who do people say that I am? Well, you're Jesus. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. On this rock, I'm going to build my church. That's the first mention of the word church in the Bible. If you're taking notes, write this down. The Greek word for church is ecclesia. Ecclesia, kind of a fun word. Let's all say that. One, two, three. Ecclesia. You should name your dog that. I mean, it's a very fun word. Rolls off your tongue and into your heart. Ecclesia. And what it literally means in the Greek is a gathering, an assembly, a congregation. And what Jesus conveys is, I'm going to create an organized gathering around a revelation that's going to change everything. And so this is the basis for his church. Write it down. Number one, Jesus created a movement. That's what he came to do. Jesus created a movement. He wasn't trying to create an institution. What he was trying to do was create a move of God. And so he creates this organized calling, this gathering of people around a common rally cry. It's as if he's saying to his disciples, listen, guys, I know that we're in the middle of nowhere. I know that our message really isn't taking. I'm aware also that you guys are a bunch of rejects. I mean, like, you guys were rejected by religion. Things aren't really picking up traction, but let me tell you something about this. On this message, on this revelation, we're going to start a movement that will never stop. And in fact, the 12 of you will start something that death can't even stop. It's as if Jesus is conveying to them, I'm going to die, but the movement won't stop. It's as if he's saying to Peter, Peter, listen, you're going to die someday, Peter, but when you die, the movement will never stop. Bartholomew, come over here. Bart, come here. When you die, the movement is never going to stop. Judas, when you die, everybody's going to be happy. But Andrew, when you die, the movement will never stop. It's starting something that's bigger than us, bigger than just one thing. It's a movement. And we are a group of people in this room that are called to move forward. We're a group of people that are called to change this world. And no, death can stop this movement. And history bears it out from the early church on. I mean, we continue to grow. But what happened was this. If you go through history, what you'll find is a couple hundred of years in, the church became large and the church became powerful, but then the church became political. And when the church became political, power became this wielding factor that they used to control people. in effort to translate the Bible into different versions that they could even understand, when they translated it, they used a pagan word. So the Greek word is ekklesia, right? It means congregation, a gathering, an assembly. They translated it using a pagan word. The pagan word was church. Church literally means the house of assembly. It's literally talking about a place that we all go. And I'm here to tell you, write it down if you're taking notes, Jesus didn't come to create a place. He came to move among a people. That's church. That's really ecclesia. And so what happens is you jump to the late 16th century, and this whole political thing has not just seeded, it's now become this large, institutionalized, controlling body of people, and had become so corrupt and perverted, they started to lord over people by not even letting them know anything about the scriptures. Not only was it not in their language, what they would do is they would say, well, the Bible says. And they would lord over people and say, you're going to burn in hell if you don't do this, if you don't do that. And it was stuff all for personal gain. There was a guy, you can research it, named William Tyndale. Great guy. He said, listen, the Bible needs to be in the language of common man. So he began translating it into English. Maybe you have a Tyndale Bible in here. It was named for this man. Well, he got to the word ecclesia, and he translated it as congregation. And they strangled him, burned him at the stake, and that pagan word church stuck until today. Now, I'm not saying that we all reject the word church and we go off and I'm never going to say, no, listen, man, we're the church for new life. We're using a common vernacular, and words do change through the ages. And really what we're trying to do today is give you some working definitions of what church is supposed to be. It's not a building. It's just not. But it is an assembly, an alive thing to this day. And so Jesus didn't come to create a place. He came to move among a people. So whatever denominational background, I mean, whatever tradition, whatever church that is assembling, even in Grand Rapids today, if it's a true church, it's assembling under one revelation. And that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's our bedrock. That's our focus. That is the rock that Jesus was talking about. And we rally around keeping the name of Jesus magnified in our lives, growing to be more like him. It's the central focus. So Jesus teaches this. I'm going to jump way forward. He goes to the cross, gives his life on the cross. No man took his life. And so he lays his life down. And 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And he meets with his followers in that time period to get the movement moving, to get some traction on this thing. He wants to start a movement, but it needs some pace to it. So this is what Jesus says just before he ascends into heaven. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Everyone say that word, go. 1, 2, 3, go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is Jesus' rally cry for the church. Theology buffs will call this the Great Commission. This is our heart. This is our mission. The Christians come together, and what do? We go. We make disciples of all nations. Man, we're out there making a difference for Jesus Christ. That is the focus. Amen, somebody? And that's why, write it down, New Chapel will do anything short of sin to reach God's lost kids. And I'm pretty sure we've done some sin a couple times and had to repent. But I'm here to tell you, we'll do anything short of sin to reach people. Because God loves his lost kids, and he will go to the end of the earth to find them. He will walk across a crystal sea in heaven, leave all of glory, descend down into our level, only to be with his lost kids. Say amen, somebody. I like how this passage of scripture ends. You'll get a kick out of this. He says, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You know what he does after that? He ascends into heaven. Like they're bowed in prayer, listening to him. They're in the presence of God. Surely I'm with you always. They open their eyes in prayer, and they're looking at the bottoms of his feet. He's going up into heaven. That's literally what happened. Read your Bible. I mean, have you ever wondered why it went down like that? Why? They're seeing soles of his feet. I mean, they're looking at his Doc Martens as he's going up and down. Why did it happen that way? I want you to think critically about this. He's talking about his presence. He's talking about how he's going to be with them, right? His presence. And he says, before all of that, go and make disciples. Go reach people. I'm here to tell you that the presence of God follows people who are reaching people. Oh, Pastor Joe, I want more of the presence of God in my life. Really? Go reach people. Oh, Pastor Joe, I love those services like when Pastor Tommy comes. I felt goose pimples all over my body. It was so amazing. We need to be talked like that every once in a while. Believe me, we'll have him in. I love those services. I love the Holy Spirit of God, don't you? I love God's Spirit. I want those services. I desire spiritual gifts. But you know when you're really going to feel the presence of God is in a church that's reaching people, reaching normal people every single day. You want to feel Jesus? It's found in the presence of God. So the presence of God is never designed to be contained. In other words, it's not meant to stop with you. It's meant to be shared and continued on. The presence of God is to tell other people about Jesus. We love Peter. We love hearing about the stories of him with Jesus. And we just read that one in Caesarea Philippi. He had a great answer for Jesus. That same Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, he was filled. I mean, you want to talk about feeling the presence of God. That day was a day. I mean, you ever been in a great service? You felt Jesus? That day, you felt him. And this is what happens. Nobody gets saved until Peter stands up and preaches. And this is what he says. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus was a man accredited by God to do miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, people around him all had saw this type of thing. Verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses. Witnesses, remember that word. We saw it. We saw this thing happen. What is he doing? It's that word go in the Great Commission, witnesses. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom y'all crucified, both Lord and Messiah. What does that sound a lot like? Exactly what he told Jesus in Caesarea Philippi. That's exact words that he said to him. The early church had a very simple message. We killed him, God raised him, and we witnessed it. We saw it. We want to tell you what happened. I want to tell you what happened in our life. When we hear the word witness, so many people, even in this room, when you grow up in church or you have any kind of working knowledge of Christianity, we have this idea that, oh man, I'm going to go witness about Jesus. It means to go and argue. It means to go and fight. It means to go and try to make somebody believe and convert and prove your point. And I'm here to tell you that that has nothing to do with being a witness. Number two, write it down, the movement is fueled by an experience, not by an argument, not by a theological dissertation, albeit completely true. It's fueled by an experience. It's not a theological perspective at all. So I really want you to think about this. The disciples had followed Jesus for 3 years, okay? I'm going to prove to you that the word alone had zero impact on their faithfulness to God or really any kind of movement starting out of them. They had heard his teaching for 3 years, and not one of them was faithful to him at the cross. Now, John was there, but he was not faithful to him. All the disciples went back, started fishing, started doing their own thing again. The message didn't have impact until they experienced God. The proof is that they just weren't there. And so write it down. The disciples were not fueled just by what Jesus taught. Man, I love good teaching. I love a good explanation for some of these deep theological truths. We need that, but if you have all word and you don't experience God, it's just not going to give you the fuel that you need or the fuel that the church needs to reach this world. We need to experience Jesus. They were fueled by who he was and what he did. I don't know about you, but the guy that predicts and pulls off his death, burial, and resurrection, I'm siding with that guy. Like, I'm in. I'm a follower. I'm a believer. Let's do this thing. Like, all of the things that he had taught clicked in a moment. In fact, he actually taught them afterwards, but it didn't make sense until they experienced it. Once they experienced the power of relationship, the power of a risen Savior, they were willing to be bold and even give their lives for this message. Most of them did. That's the power of experience. And you know, guys, there's a real deception in the modern church. And here's what it is. To the first point, it would be that people try to cage Jesus in an institutionalized church. It's only our way. If you don't get baptized at our church, if you don't do it our way, if you don't hopscotch backwards three times while reciting one of our creeds, you ain't going to heaven. You can't cage Jesus in your institutionalized church. Say amen, somebody. But then there's another thing. And that's to this point, this is experience piece. Other people try to argue, over-explain, or preach a powerless Jesus. And that's equally as detrimental to your faith. Because God is powerful. God is current. Hebrews says that you must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's not just believing that he is as though he exists. Okay, the Bible says in James that the demons believe and even tremble. It's believing that he is. In other words, he is currently, actively, God moving in our lives. Say amen, somebody. That's what we're looking for here. And so don't be deceived into buying into a faith that has no power. Our God wants you to experience his presence. You'll never be convinced enough in your mind to be faithful to Jesus without experiencing him. This is what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Man, I went to a church that believed in Jesus. We were big on salvation. We wanted to know Christ. We had no interest in anything to do with his power. The present God active in our life today. And that was the failure of that church. You know what's funny about that church? Didn't grow anybody. Easter, the people that used to attend used to come back. We called that growth. You know, like it was just, wait a second, what are you talking about? And it's because we had no experience with Jesus. Man, we need to experience the real Jesus. And so the disciples experienced him. Paul, we just read Paul experienced him. So I'm here to tell you that Ecclesia, the church, New Chapel, we desire to lead people into a spiritual experience with Jesus. You need to experience God, his life, his goodness, his power on your behalf, because if all you have is an argument, someone can talk you out of it. But when you experience Jesus, that's something that no one could ever take away from you. Amen, somebody? That's the power of our God. And in fact, Jesus once in the scriptures, he healed a blind man. And the Pharisees were trying to trip him up, find anything that they could do to try to bring an allegation against Jesus. And so they were trying to somehow discern whether or not Jesus sinned. And so they went to the blind man to interview him, who wasn't blind anymore. Bear in mind, they watched these miracles. They watch people get healed of leprosy and disease and death even. And all they wanted to do was prove him wrong. That's insane that we can be so religious to fight against the work of Jesus. That's insane. And these people, if you want to know, these Pharisees, their doctrine and Jesus' doctrine are the closest linked in Scripture in the New Testament. But they're still trying to fight against them. So they go to this formerly blind guy and they're like, listen, did he heal you on the Sabbath? Was he being a naughty boy? Is he a sinner? And this is what he says in John chapter 9. I don't know whether he is a sinner. The man replied, but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. That's our story. With whatever we've ever gone through, with whatever we've faced in our body, that should be our story. That if we're blind, if we've dealt with addiction, if we've dealt with some sort of sin in our life, that once we've overcome that thing, we should be able to say to others, That God has healed me. I was blind, but now I see. The lights, the music, the messages. And let me tell you something, New Chapel. Even that new building that we are currently building are meaningless if people don't experience the presence of God. Amen, somebody? Write this down. Our gatherings should not be religious rituals, but real experiences with Jesus. That should be our church experience. Not that we come in and stand up and sit down and wave at Jesus and listen to a message and leave and just go about our business. It's that we would come here and encounter the present and loving God. Experience him. Experience the life that he has for us. Wow. That's what God wants to do. A life designed to be in a spiritual experience. Wow. So the movement begins to take off. It explodes, actually. And so what happens is this message of Jesus was a derivative. It was an offshoot of Judaism. But certain people, like Peter and Paul, they were kind of tapped to preach the gospel to Gentiles. If you ever read the Bible and the word Gentile comes up and you wonder what it means, it literally means someone who is a non-Jew. So the Bible looks at people as Jewish, non-Jewish, which would be a Gentile, and damned. It would be the Bible word for it. You're going to hell. And so the Bible, you know, dictates that Peter and Paul, they went out and began to preach to Gentiles. And here's the crazy thing. They never thought it would happen. Gentiles got saved. You and I accepted Jesus. And so the message began to take off. They brought Peter and Paul and some of the other disciples in a room. And Paul, he says, okay, what are you guys doing? I'm kind of new to this. Where are you guys evangelizing? And essentially the disciples said, well, we want to reach Jerusalem. And I think Paul, he must have thought, I wasn't there, but didn't Jesus say, go and make disciples of all nations, not neighborhoods? So how about you guys take Jerusalem? I'll take the rest of the globe. And so Paul, believe it or not, begins to reach Asia and parts of Europe and all over the Middle East. His travels are documented really well in Scripture, but he begins to reach these Gentiles, these people who are godless people, these pagans. But persecution begins to come. The devil overplays his hand, and these gatherings, that these ecclesias that Paul are raising up, go under persecution. And while that's happening in Jerusalem, a new doctrine breaks out in the city. And it's essentially people who were very holy Jews. They kept the law very, very stringently, but they essentially said, listen, okay, we can accept that Gentiles can be saved, but if Gentiles are to be saved, they should convert to Judaism first, which means you had to keep all the dietary laws, all the cleanliness laws, all the adult males had to be circumcised, and you can imagine the argument broke out over that, okay? So it's like, okay, I'm serious about my faith in Jesus, but can we talk about this, you know? Like, we just think this through. And so somehow, very short amount of time, Paul got word, he's preaching the gospel in Asia Minor, hey, listen, there's this dispute of whether or not you have to be a Jew first before you can be a Christian. Aren't you getting people saved? So Paul beelines it to Jerusalem, calls a meeting, this great council. In fact, you should read about it. It's in Acts chapter 15. This council comes together, and it's the disciples, it's other church leaders. At the table are Peter, James, John, of course, Paul, and many other leaders. And they're trying to make this discernment. Do you have to be Jewish first, or should you be? Let me tell you something. Religion is a powerful thing. If the enemy can't get you wild living, out partying, cheating on your wife, abusing people, I mean, being a violent, angry, if he can't get you doing that, he'll settle to make you a religious nut. And what I see is good people, people who live moral lives, get into these theological debacles because they see people come to Christ who just don't look like them. They don't have a godly lineage. They don't fit inside their perfect sphere. Can I tell you something? Those people have the same access to Jesus as anybody else. And so that's what this was about. This council came together, and it's essentially this. Is this experience going to work from the outside in or the inside out? Is the grace of God enough, or do we got to do something here? Do we need to work a little bit to get into this thing? Do we need to fight a little bit to be able to change a little bit, to be able to get into a spot where we're good enough to be able to take ground in our lives? And this is what they came to, a very simple conclusion. Write it down. Number 3, the experience is intended for everyone. It's not just for the religious elite. It's not just for the frozen chosen, if you will. It's not just for these people who know all about God to come together and they're good enough to receive Jesus. Now, the way that it came out is in a very interesting way. I want you to imagine around this table, some of these guys that we read about now, we'll be reading about in heaven. They were at the table in Acts 15. One in particular was Peter. We started the service today talking about him in Caesarea Philippi, answering Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And then we flash forward to that spot where he's preaching. He's filled with God's presence. He's experiencing him to share the message. He begins to share the message. And what's the message? Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, right? I just imagine him at this table thinking back. Now, I did my homework on this. This was 19 years after that experience with Jesus. Most likely at least 18 to 19 years since Jesus had risen from the dead and gone to heaven. He hasn't seen his Savior in about 18 to 19 years. This was 19 years ago that this happened at Caesarea Philippi. Now he's around this table. And he's got to be thinking about that rock. Now, in no way am I trying to chip away the fact that the rock is the revelation that Jesus Christ is Lord. But he brought them to Caesarea Philippi. Think about this. Sin City. There's this big rock with this gross grotto. People are sinning and actually out in the open doing unspeakable acts. Ritualistically, those Jews would have been unclean. They would have had to ritually cleanse themselves from even the experience. And I want you to think about this. I'm not saying that he wasn't saying that Jesus wasn't the rock. But could it be that Jesus also meant many things? Peter, your piece of this rock, here's the rock. But up on this rock, in the middle of Sin City, in the middle of people acting crazy, in the middle of compromise, in the middle of people who don't even know my name, in the middle of people who have no idea about Judaism at all, in the middle of pagan, godless people. In fact, they're not even godless. They've gone to the other way. They're worshiping Satan. You know that, right? When you see those little tolerance bumper stickers, the cross is valid in every single other one. They're not just different gods, different ways. They're all satanic. They all lead back to one, Satan, the evil one. And so could it be that Jesus is saying, up on this rock with people who are satanic, that's where I'm going to set up shop. That's where I want to go. I think at this council, the decision was very easy for Peter. I think he was eager to give his perspective at this meeting. Because some of you guys are going through a little hell. Some of you guys have experienced things that maybe you weren't going off and having wild living. Maybe you did. Maybe something awful happened to you. Maybe you're just living a life of compromising. You know you weren't living by purpose. And I would submit to you today that Jesus wants to set up shop right in the midst of your personal hell. That's the place where he wants to shine the brightest. Wow. Church is not for the spiritual elite, just Jewish people. This movement is for all, and Peter knew that. This is what he says in Acts 15. So the apostles and elders met together to resolve the issue as the music comes. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. So they were all talking about it. Peter was sitting back watching it, and all of a sudden, authority stands up. I followed him. I know him. I've experienced him, not just when he was alive, but I've experienced him. Let me talk to you guys. That's the context. Here's what he says. Brothers, y'all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts. Jump down to verse 11. We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. I love that word grace. Everybody say it with me, undeserved grace. Wow. Boy, do we need that in our nation right now. Black or white, old or young. I remember people who were getting ready to plant a church. Went through the same training as I did. And they said, well, we are going to plant a church to reach young people. And I knew what they were saying, that there was a vacuum in the church at that time where people weren't doing anything to reach the next generation. We were all still singing Rock of Ages, and it just wasn't translating. So I'm going to start a church to reach young people. You know the problem with that is? It's just not what Jesus said. To go into all the world, all nations. I don't want to plant a church just to reach young people. I want a broken and fatherless generation to encounter spiritual fathers. I want the young and old together. I want the black and white together. Man, I go to black church and we listen to gospel and we throw down and run around the place. Awesome. Let's do that here. Like, y'all need a little bit of that. Can I just tell you something? Y'all sitting back there, that's very good, Pastor Joe. No, listen, you need some Holy Ghost. You need some presence of God in your life. Yeah. Some of the people that are clapping have no idea what they're talking about. You need the presence of God. You need to lighten up. That's funny. I don't care who you are. What do we need in this nation? What's going to change us around? Man, let's pass more laws. Okay. Let's make North Korea a no nuclear bomb zone. That'll stop them. Let's outlaw guns in Chicago. That'll stop it. That'll get them. No, it won't. You can try to pass any legislation that you want, but I'm here to tell you that the problem with man is a heart problem. We're hopelessly lost without Jesus. We're far from God. And what we need is that undeserved grace. We need to join in on this movement. We need to experience God, and we need to realize that this movement, this is an appropriate point, it's for everyone. That God is not holding our sin against us, but that when we repent, that when we make things right, we can go into relationship with Him. That's the basis for this movement. And there's no background that qualifies for us. There's no religious experience that can qualify you for the experience of Jesus. There's nothing that you can do. There's no list of rights and wrongs. What you have to do is jump in and experience the power of our God. And I'm here to tell you, New Chapel, listen to me. That is a movement that we all need to jump into. That is a church that will change this world. Amen, somebody? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the privilege of sharing this word. Got to pray through this series that we really are changed from the inside out, that we rise up as a church to reach new people for Jesus, that we welcome people in on this journey. And Lord, because this experience is for everyone, I ask that if there's anyone in this room that's far from you, that you'd help me to find them. In Jesus' name, heads bowed and eyes closed.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.